Please turn with me now in the Word of God to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the 7th chapter. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 7, and reading there at the 25th verse. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that is, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Thus far, the Word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and to him be the praise and the glory. Well, I was wondering if I should, instead of entitling this sermon Advice to the Single, maybe change it a little in view of July the 4th and say, Advice to the Single, God's Independence Day. But that's not, of course, what Paul is talking about. And Paul himself, as I indicated last time, was clearly assumes, does he not, that marriage is itself a creation ordinance. He doesn't say as such, but this is something which is an assumption behind his whole treatment of this subject. Marriage of one man to one woman is the most basic God-given ordinance governing relations between the sexes. Genesis 2:18, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And thus says God himself in making marriage a creation ordinance given at creation and before Adam and Eve fell into sin, although certainly anticipating the human need for companionship and, of course, the purpose of the expansion and development of the creation mandate of Genesis 1:28, as these things would work out in a fallen world, greater indeed is the need, as it were, for solid marriages in a fallen and sinful world. And hence the Apostle Paul's injunction that we looked at last time in the 9th verse of 1 Corinthians 7, it is better to marry than to burn. Now, I mention all this before we come to singleness, because marriage is so important and so vital in human life and society. And also that we need a word on singleness in the light of that importance and its abuse also. We need a word on singleness because remaining single or remaining celibate has tended to be looked down upon as a kind of deficiency disease that's to be avoided at all, if at all possible. And Paul wants his readers to know and us to know that remaining single is not to be seen as a deficient condition, but rather as a gift and indeed a beautiful and a fruitful choice for many of God's children. And he therefore balances his words on marriage with some advice to the single in the passage that we've just read from verse 25 to the end. So I first of all want to draw your attention to this as he lays out in verses 25 through 27 the claims of staying single. Excuse me. Notice verse 25, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy." I think the first thing that needs to be said here is that this is counsel and not a command. He's not saying here, the Lord didn't give us a command on this, and now I'm giving you a command on this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he's saying, no, this is a word of advice and of counsel to you who are free in the Lord to go one way or the other on this point. No one's commanding you to get married, though it's better to marry than to burn. No one is commanding you to remain single, though he says this is in his judgment a good thing for some. So he's not saying here either that it's, he's saying it's not a command, but he's not saying either that it's just his opinion. Because he says it comes from one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. And later he adds, right at the end of this chapter, "I think I also have the Spirit of God." Which is to say, will you listen to me and will you consider what I have to say seriously? Take this counsel seriously. Think about it. God may have something in it for you. And then whatever you decide, exercise good judgment in the path that you choose. It's not a command or a universal rule, but it is counsel. And the counsel that he gives that's laid out here in verses 26 and 27 is for the never married in the first instance. Now concerning virgins, parthenoi. These are those of both sexes, male and female, who are not so far or never married. They're single. Remain single, he says. Why? Because of, he says, the present distress. Now, we're not quite sure what Paul meant there. To be sure, he was writing at this time, probably in the second year of the reign of the notorious Roman Emperor Nero. And perhaps he anticipated special problems ahead for Christians and for Corinth in particular. But it's more likely that he just meant the prospect of the coming trials in living life in a fallen world. We just don't know. But the general application of it is plain enough, I think. And it is Consider your circumstances carefully as a committed Christian in the present time, the time in which you are living. Now, you know, of course, that there's a generation that's getting gray-haired and retiring and all that and worrying about their Social Security, and they're called the boomers. I'm just a few months too old to be a boomer, to be a boomer. I'm older than a boomer. Maybe I'm a buster. I don't know. But you know about the boomers. It wasn't an accident that we had a whole generation and they got called this. They were born in the aftermath of World War II, and the circumstances, the special distress of that time, had put, to say the least, something of a break on the birth rate. War and persecution, other trials, do make people think twice about marriage and family, or they make it altogether impossible. I had three maiden aunts who lived together to a great old age. One of them had been engaged to a young man who was killed in the trenches of World War I. And along with her whole, her siblings and a generation in Britain, there were just relatively few men around. Out of a country of 40 million or so, something like 500,000 men were killed. And a whole lot more were maimed. Circumstances can put a real damper on many of the normalities of life that we might like to do or expect to do. Also, we might say that if you intend to serve the Lord in a strange place, a strange culture, and difficult circumstances, maybe not a present distress here, but a present distress in another part of the world, like Sudan, for example, you also might think twice. It's not an accident that those of our missionaries with children brought them out in recent weeks in anticipation of what's going to happen at the end of this week. The question of the secession of the South Sudan. July 9th, you can keep that date before you in your prayers. Now, July 9th, maybe the balloon won't go up then. Maybe it'll never go up. Pray that it doesn't. But there's a distress there, and there is real distress there, and there are people dying there, and there is constant threat of war there. And that leads to decisions. Significant that when the others went out, the single man who runs the radio station, Scott Brinkerhoff, stayed there at his post just to see how things would work out. You got to think twice about these things. It may give you pause before taking a wife or a family into such a challenging situation. And I don't think an answer to that, by the way, is to leave either your wife or your children or both a continent away for years and years while you go off serving the Lord. If you have a wife and you have children, you serve the Lord as a husband and a father, not as a missionary on the other side of the moon. So Paul's counseling here some serious reflection. And he did it, of course, from the basis of his own experience as well. He knew what it was to face distress. And he faced it all through his ministerial life. And he was a single man. How could the apostle to the Gentiles have had a wife and four or five children at home somewhere, let's say, or traveling along with him? And being subjected to the kind of things that he was subjected to year after year. It's a great fault of many in the West as Christians to think that serving the Lord is just another job. Wherever you go, and it isn't. and other parts of the world, think twice. Paul's counsel then in verse 27 is, look, if you are married, stay married, and if you're single, stay single. This is my advice to you. It's not a command. It's not a rule. But think it through and don't be silly. And silly in such a way as to harm those, yourself and those with whom you are most intimately connected or might be. Well, after that basic laying out of the claims of singleness, very simply, he gives three reasons for valuing singleness. From verse 28 through to verse 38. And Paul, in doing this, is saying, look, there are real positive aspects to singleness. Positive aspects. And he sets out three practical considerations to ponder. The first, in verse 28, is summed up in the words there, trouble in the flesh. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. It's no sin to marry. Please don't give Paul either, don't give him a grudging tone here, as if he's so often characterized as sort of a woman-hater. And this is such a dreadful slander against this great apostle who gave his life to serve the one who gave his life for him, even Jesus. It's no sin to marry. He's not being condescending when he says that. But he says, look, marriage has its complications. Everything has a cost. Think about it. And if you do think about it, and those of you who have already not just thought about it, but have experienced a bit of this, what he's talking about, will know exactly what I mean when I say think about the fact that just learning to live with a spouse is a tremendous test of love and of faith and of self-sacrifice for everybody, for both sides. And for you young people, you know, and I don't say this condescendingly either, you young people have not begun to grasp the multitude of ways in which you must change if you are to forge a solid and happy marriage. That is a great challenge. To live as one flesh rather than two atoms going their own way. It's a particular fault of young men, and some of them get old never dealing with this fault, that they go on being bachelors. The single lifestyle goes on after marriage. You see that, by the way, all over TV sitcoms. Men being bachelors. Women being sort of adjuncts that fulfill certain functions in their lives at certain times, but don't get in the way of my life. I was reminded, not in preparation for this sermon as much as just on the way to church this morning, I was reminded of reading something years ago. It was a comment on the American singleness. The icon of American singleness was the cowboy, this writer said. And somehow or other it flashed into my mind John Wayne and the Searchers. I don't know how many of you know that movie. It's a tough movie. One of the best he ever made. But the last scene in the movie is John Wayne, who has throughout the movie devoted himself to recovering the girl who was taken away by the Indians, kidnapped and grew up out there with the Native Americans. He finally searches, then brings her back, and she's home in the society of her birth, But he goes out the door, and the last scene of the movie is the door frame and the Wild West beyond, and John Wayne walking away through the door into the future, alone. The single Wild West cowboy figure, where women are just an adjunct or a sentiment. And of course, if you're going to be the range rider and ride the range all day, where's your home life? Home life for the cowboy is the saloon and the brothel. There's a singleness that's wicked, that's self-centered, that lives for itself, and Paul is not talking about that. There is a godly single lifestyle, and Paul the Apostle exemplifies that in his ministry. So if you're going to forge, young people, a solid and happy marriage, you can't go on living the single life and expect any blessing, which is why so many marriages turn into armed truces. Truces that break into warfare whenever there's sufficient cause for a big blow-up. And in my judgment, and I think I have something of the Holy Spirit, I believe that men are greatly at fault in this respect. Trouble in the flesh. Well, there are regular stresses, which of course are joys also. When they go well, childbearing, child rearing, even paying bills. I'm so glad when bills are paid. It's when you can't pay them that you know the stress and the trouble. Sickness and health, richer and poorer. Paul's point is that all of these things need to be faced honestly before him and realistically. Trouble in the flesh. It's not a scare tactic. It's not a denigration of the marriage state. It's a wake-up call to the thoughtless and the careless, and indeed an encouragement to the inexperienced and the ignorant to become wise, get hearts of wisdom. Count your days, and that means your days in the future as well as the past, that you may get hearts of wisdom. Second practical reason for valuing singleness that Paul puts forward, verses 29 through 31, is that, verse 31, the form of this world is passing away. This world, he says, is passing away. Earthly ties last so long. Time is short. Now, of course, those who have an acute mind will know that time is short is as good an argument for getting married as it is for not. And Paul isn't a dummy. He knows what he's saying here. But he just think of the context. Earthly ties last so long. Marriage is not the be-all and end-all of life. Some people get married because they think they should, without anything more than a kind of cultural or sentimental imperative battering away at their mind, or even peer pressure. Used to be the case, anyway. Although, by the way, those of you who are going to be married over these next weeks and months, you are going to join America's latest minority, couples that are actually married. Isn't that something sad? As you think about July the 4th tomorrow and you celebrate the independence of the United States, will you shed a tear for the country and pray that God would bring a mighty revival amongst us? Yeah, the polls of 2 weeks ago or whatever, 48% of couples living together are married, 52% are not. We are a nation of adulterers and fornicators and whoremongers.
And we don't like that kind of language from the Bible to be applied or even said, even though we will tolerate all sorts of blasphemy against God in the public airwaves and in the papers and in the streets. But that's what we are. Oh, that God would pour out His Spirit upon us and bring a mighty revival of His Spirit. Marriage is not the be-all and end-all of life. Wonderful as it is, it will pass away with us and will be no more in heaven. Matthew 22, verse 30, "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." Don't be looking for your Cape Cod in the sky and the restoration of your nuclear family in heaven. We shall be like the angels, neither marrying nor giving in marriage. But the intimacy of our souls will be perfect in glory, in fellowship with our God and Savior, even Jesus. Marriage, then, and all that goes with it, Paul reminds us in verses 30 and 31, when he says the form of this world is passing away, these belong to time. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. He's just saying there are things in this life that are for this life. And this is a vital perspective. Yes, we enjoy the Lord's blessings. Yes, we use the Lord's blessings. We enjoy and praise Him for the provisions that He has made for us in this world. And yes, we are as a race to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. And that means generations, and it means generations in the covenant. The covenant in the line of the generations of God's people, and that means getting married and having children. But even all of these things are not all that there is, nor the most important things. And Paul's point is, our ultimate joy will be a place in which there is no tears, there are no tears, no sorrows, and a perfect fellowship without marriage and without sex. A perfect fellowship without marriage, without nuclear families. Is this your view of eternity? And is this a joyous anticipation in your soul? Paul wants us to get that perspective on this life and the claims that are often made for it. The world is passing away. And then thirdly, his last practical consideration here is, his third practical consideration, verses 32 through 38. The words, "He cares, she cares about the things of the Lord." He speaks first of all to the single. The single are free from certain distractions because they are single. "But I want you to be without care," he says. That's his motive. And his motive is a good one. He isn't against women. He isn't against marriage. He isn't against children. "But I want you to be without care," verse 32. I want you to be released from the worries that are attendant upon married life, as one commentator puts it. And then he says to the unmarried Christians in verse 32 also, and in verse 34, males in verse 32, females in verse 34, that they care for the things of the Lord. He's speaking to Christians here. The world hasn't got a clue about this. He's speaking here to you who are professing, following disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Verse 34, the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. Undivided allegiances. A conscious use of an undistracted life, undistracted in certain respects. Now, the married Christians, in contrast, he says, care about the things of the world. Now, when he says that, he's not speaking about them being caring about worldliness. He's not talking about sin here. He's just saying they are concerned about the proper duties of married people, and that's laid out in verses 33 and 34. He's concerned how he may please his wife, verse 33, and he should be. That's his duty and his task and his joy. And she, on the other hand, is concerned about pleasing her husband, verse 34. These are proper duties. But understand that they are also limitations when compared to what you are able to do, particularly in service to the Lord, if you do not have these obligations in your life. Married people simply is pointing out something that is absolutely, even childlessly obvious. Married people have at least one other person to look out for, and more when children come. Is this a bad thing? No. But it does mean you're not going to get up and go across the world as the apostle to the Gentiles. Think of all these excellent ladies who went out to foreign parts to be missionaries of one kind or another, and still do. They could not do these things if they had a husband to please and children to raise. And they should not do these things if they have a husband to please and children to raise, unless, of course, they can go with him, which is easier today than it was in the early days of foreign missions going out, but still difficult. Well, he has a word here also for fathers in verses 36 through 38. Please carefully assess what you want for your daughters, is what he's saying there. This doesn't give fathers absolute veto power over their daughters, but it does enjoin giving good counsel as to whether to marry this man or that man or not. And then you'll notice that in this particular section, from 32 to 38, you have emerging from it a reminder of the motive, the right motive. I want you to be without care, verse 32. This I pray, I say, for your own profit, that is, for your benefit, for your blessedness. It's not, he says in verse 33, to put a leash on you. Don't take what I say and make it some kind of rule and end up like the Shakers. Paul didn't know about the Shakers, but he certainly knows about the attitude of legalism and the silliness. Actually, silly is too weak a word. He's speaking to free people. I'm not putting a leash on you. Calvin says he puts no snare on men's consciences here. There's no legalist celibacy like Roman Catholic priests and nuns and monks. This is Christian liberty working out. You have freedom. And it's not to put a leash on you, stick you in this box rather than that box, but to make you think. To think. How will you bless the Lord? And how will that blessing be best accomplished in the decisions that you make. It is also, Paul says in verse 35, you see, for what is proper. Because marriage is good and proper. Better to marry than to burn. Marriage isn't second place to singleness any more than singleness is second place to marriage, even though marriage is a great and huge fundamental part of the mandate to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Even so, what is proper? And it is, as he says also in verse 35, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. That is, should you choose to remain single as a focused calling. They're both callings. And go in with your eyes open. Don't just back into your calling. Well, in the last couple of verses of the chapter, he goes back to first principles. And we're reminded of three basic things here, just drawing all these threads together. And the first is, remember this about marriage. Marriage is for life. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. There's that word liberty again. You know, as you read 1 Corinthians, keep that word in mind. Liberty, 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 liberty. And over against that, think about how rules are made, not necessarily put down on paper or in constitutions, but they're made by groups, and they put these rules upon those who are involved in the group. Read about these little sects like the Amish and the Hutterites, who make distinctions. Some of them, for example, about there are the people who you only use hooks and eyes to close their garments, and those that can use buttons, those that can use phones, and those that have to have the phones on a pole at the corner of the property, as they did over the mountain from us in State College in Belleville. No legalism here, liberty. You have liberty. It is truly, and it's a fact that marriage is truly and righteously only broken by death. All other breaches arise from sin on the part of one party or the other or both. Marriage is for life. So when you're planning on it, make sure that you're going in with your commitments clear and your eyes wide open. It's not as long as you both shall love. By the way, if you watch sitcoms that constantly are parading moral looseness in front of you, or as they would have it, romance, the language that is used is the language of feelings. Do you have feelings for somebody? Feelings, 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 feelings. Well, you know how feelings work. You know, it probably hurts when you first lie down on a bed of nails. But after a while, it feels better. And there are other things that can feel worse after a while. You get the point. Marriage is for life. The second thing, first principle, is that Christians are to marry only Christians. She is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, and then just tacked on the end so quietly, but profoundly. Verse 39, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. And let me tell you, my friends, that word in the Lord had better not be fudged. Don't kid yourself on that the person you're going to marry is really a Christian when you know jolly well they're not. And you better see to it that you are walking with the Lord also. No blessing is promised outside of the Lord. Marriages do last forever out there,
beyond the pale of God's covenant people. They do, but mostly they don't. And blessing in your marriage has got to start in the Lord, in your heart, and be in the Lord together, both of you. And marriage is not a form of evangelism. I know somebody is going to say, but what does Peter say about the witness of a meek and the adornment of a meek and gentle spirit that wins an unbelieving spouse without a word? 1 Peter 3, 1 and following. Well, of course, there is evangelism in every relationship of one kind or another. But that's a situation where one of the spouses has become converted after the marriage and claims a blessing and seeks the blessing of God by remaining faithful. By remaining faithful to that spouse who is not a believer. Christians are to marry only Christians. And then thirdly, give serious thought to singleness. Verse 40. But she is happier, he says, of the widow who is at liberty to be married again. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. Now, according to your judgment, you may feel otherwise, and you are free to remarry in certain circumstances. So Paul is not telling you what your happiness is, but he is suggesting something for you to think about. I think I also have the Holy Spirit. Paul humbly suggests in this verse to the widow, or the widower, I suppose, that you may be happier not marrying again. He's just saying, think how you may serve Christ. Now the key to this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, the first part, you remember, we looked at, it is better to marry than to burn. And here, in the second part, his advice specifically to the single. The key to the whole of the chapter is our freedom in Christ. Christian liberty in Christ is the thread that goes through it all. He doesn't say marriage is the rule. Singleness is the rule. If you're burning for a person, you should get married. If you're burning for each other, you should get married. But think about singleness and its claims. You're free. You're free. Paul even says he thinks it's better if you're single, but God makes no rule. Christian liberty is the thread that carries through here. You are free. Think about it. In Christ, we are free, Christian friends, whether we're called to be married or not. We're free in the calling he has given, in the circumstances that surround us. And we have the promise of his blessing as we follow him faithfully in the exercise of that liberty. We're not free to sin in any respect, but we are free to marry or not. And let us then think about it. Let us bring it to the foot of the cross. This is part of the liberty which Christ has bought for us in his giving of himself on the cross. And he gave up his liberty, so to speak. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God took the form of a servant. And he lived among us. The appearance of sinful flesh. He was nailed to the cross. Not that we should be slaves to this or that, to this sentiment or that sentiment, or this peer pressure or that peer pressure, but that we should be free with the liberty of the gospel to live after his commandments. which are liberty and freedom in themselves. Knowing this, as he says to the Philippians, knowing this, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we meet in heaven, my friends, we will all be both single and married. We will be single as the angels, and we will be married to the Son of God. And we will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we will rejoice in the unity of the body in the bonds of peace. What a perspective and a prospect for that day that is yet to come, but also for these days in which we are called to serve the Lord in our various callings. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be clear in these things, and help us to be blessed in them, and give us, O God, a happy spirit of a disciple who knows what a privilege it is to be walking in your way. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.